This morning, because of our coming weeks of emphasis on Saturate South Georgia and the ministry of outreach and evangelism, I'm going to speak to you. You know, my favorite method of teaching is take an exposition of Scripture. That's called expository preaching. There is also textual preaching. I don't do much of that because I prefer the other, but I'm going to be textually preaching to you some on these topics that we are dealing with. And today I want to talk to you about why witness. Did you know it's in the economy of God that we're supposed to tell others about Jesus? I think you know that, don't you? Turn and tell your neighbor, we're supposed to tell others about Jesus. Just say that to your neighbor. Now, I don't want to accuse you of something. So what I want to do is ask you to look back at your neighbor. I want to ask you to look back at your neighbor and say, I don't do a very good job of it. So why don't you do this? Look back at your neighbor and say, Brother Wayne nor me do a very good job doing it. Would you do that? I'm not just being funny with that. I don't do a very good job of it. But I'll tell you, my Savior deserves better than he gets out of me. He sure does. I'm so grateful he doesn't treat me like I treat him. And this morning, I'm going to call your attention to six reasons why we witness. And I'm going to give you a scripture for each of them. And so with that said, I want to start over at the place you might imagine. I want to start with one verse of scripture in Matthew 28, verse 19. Many of you know that verse by heart. Matthew 28:19 is our starting verse. And if you don't like to turn back and forth, these will be on your screen, and I certainly respect that. I like for you to read from your Bible when I'm doing an exposition because I want you to see it on the pages of your book. But I understand if we're going to be turning to six different passages, that might be much for some of you. But when we think of why witness, the first reason I want to give to you is Jesus commands us to witness. Would you look at that text of Scripture? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now in your Bible there, when it says go ye therefore and teach, I do not know of anyone that questions, much less disagrees, that the word teach means to make disciples. And you can't make a disciple of anyone till someone first becomes a Christian. You don't make disciples of non-Christians. So somebody's got to be saved in order to make a disciple. And Jesus commands us to do that. You know, he could have had angels do that. Are you aware of that? He could have ordained that angels go give the message. But what he did was, as a group of beggars who couldn't get to him, he came to us, and by his Spirit he saved us. And through we beggars who found he the bread of life, he tells us to go and share with others where they too can find a bread that satisfies the hunger of the soul in a way that nothing else could. So the first reason we're going to witness or should witness is because Jesus commands us to witness. There's a second reason, and I want you to go to a verse of Scripture that you don't need to turn to, John 3:16. The second reason that we witness is this. Witnessing expresses love to the lost. Now, I'm going to ask you to repeat that verse with me. Are you ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if God so what? Love the world, then we, having experienced his love in our hearts, surely would love to some degree what he loves. Does that seem like a far stretch? I had a man ask me in the hospital one day, he had a brain tumor, and he called for me to come to the hospital. He wasn't a member of this church. And he said, Preacher, I was raised a Baptist. I became a Catholic because my wife was Catholic. And he said, I'm still a Baptist at heart But he said, I need help with the assurance of my salvation. That's not a bad thing to say. The Bible tells you and me to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. Now, I was able to say to him both seriously with a little bit of humor, well, sir, it's not about being a Catholic or a Baptist. Now, folks, if all you are is a Catholic or all you are is a Baptist, we got some work to do. Now, I know what he meant by that, so that I didn't say that to him as a rebuke at all. What he was trying to let me know, because knowing that I'm your pastor, was that I understand the framework of understanding of the gospel that you come from, but I need some help about the security of who I am, because he had messed around like most of us in life mess around. We give God about 40%, then when we get ready to die, we want 100%. I said us. I didn't say him. I said us. That's the way we all kind of are. Folks, what your pastor's preaching this morning would be far more important if you was at home or over yonder at the hospital and the doctor said you're probably going to live two more days. And that's true with all of us. I'm not just saying that to you. That's true with all of us. And so he said, tell me some ways that I can have assurance. I said, well, sir, you familiar with John 3:16? He said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, let me just start it. For God so loved the world, and I finished quoting it, and I said, if God so loved something, if I say I love God, but I don't love anything God loves, I need to check up on what it is I love. I mean, am I supposed to convince you as a congregation, as your pastor, I really love God? Now, don't make me run a litany. Just think about things you know God loves. God loves his church and gave himself for it. That's what the Bible says. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I didn't make that up. You know that God has elevated his word above his own name. He loves his word. I mean, we all want to take God's name respectful, don't we? I mean, boy, we think we ought to honor God's name. Well, there's something that God has honored more than his own name, and that's his word. So if God loves his church and God loves his word and we think God provided prayer for us and he likes for us and invited us to come and cast all of our care on him, now let's just pose for a moment. Brother Wayne don't care nothing about the church. I don't care. I don't fool it around at all, ever reading my Bible, and I spend only time in prayer right before I sit down to eat, because only a hog would eat and not thank the one that gave it to him. But yet, I don't care nothing about those things, but I'm supposed to convince you that I love God. Now, what would make me think I love God when I don't love some of the basic things God loves? So the bottom line is, I notice how quiet it's getting in here. You can breathe. That's all right. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm your friend, okay? What I'm trying to tell us is, folks, witnessing expresses love for the lost. And I don't have to convince you, if you're a Christian, God loves lost people, because that's what we were when God saved us. And that's what we'd still be if God hadn't saved us. And the only thing that separates us from whoever the most lost person is in Lowndes County today is just the grace of God. I'm no better than anybody, and you aren't either. And so if God still loves lost people, Brother Wayne needs to love some lost people. And since Christ, listen, are you listening? He didn't even die for anybody but lost people. So the only kind of people he died for and loves, Brother Wayne don't care nothing about. No wonder, I believe it was R.A. Torrey said there's two types of Christians. Those that try to be soul winners and those that are backsliders. Just two types. And that's why I said a moment ago that including Brother Wayne doesn't do a very good job with it. So that's the second reason. Witnessing expresses love to the lost. And I have a notion that if here's the Lord and he loves these lost people, and here's Brother Wayne and I love these lost people enough to try to live like I should live and try my best without being presumptuous or holier than thou or pretentious or ostentatious, and I'm trying to love on them too, I have a notion the Lord likes it when I like what he likes. That seems fair, doesn't it? Number three, witnessing is a wise thing. Now, you can just look up on the screen. Proverbs 11:30, the latter part of the verse says, he that winneth souls is, say it with me, wise. Now, let me ask you a question. If God says to Wayne Robertson and he says to you, it's wise to win souls, don't you imagine you and I want to be wise in the eyes of God? In fact, the Scripture warns me not to be wise in my own eyes. But it'd be a wonderful thing if we could be wise in the eyes of God. And witnessing is a wise thing because God said in His Word, if you win souls, you're wise. Now, question, and you can answer this one. Do you want to be wise? Does everybody in here want to be wise? I do too. Well, then he said, you need to be busy about my business. Try to be winning people to Jesus. If you win souls, you're wise. That's the third thing. Number four. And not but six of these. Number four. Witnessing is the method God uses to keep people out of hell. I'm going to repeat that. Witnessing is the method that God uses to keep people out of hell. Now, I'm going to take just a moment to let you follow there on the screen a passage in Luke, and I'm not going to be dealing with it like you think I'm going to be dealing with it. So in Luke 16:19 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I want to read it, but for probably a reason you won't understand until I get there. Look at verse on the screen, verse 19, Luke 16:19. There's a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He's laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that's heaven. And the rich man died, and he was buried. And in hell, he, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes, and let me pause just a moment. He didn't go to hell because he was rich, folks. Riches do not send people to hell. Money never has sent anybody to hell. But any of us loving the wrong thing can get you there, especially when you worship it rather than Jesus. So in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees, now think about this, from hell, he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus over there in heaven, which is Abraham's bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in your lifetime you received the good things and Lazarus the evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. In other words, there's a great chasm, a big old ditch. So that they that would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, folks, hell in this moment in modern day America is a very unpopular subject. Hell, though, in the Bible is still a very terrifying place of utter anguish and eternal separation from God. Those who die without Christ, according to the Bible, still go to the same hell that this rich man went to. Witnessing is an attempt to keep people out of hell. And the text said, if they won't hear Moses... Moses in the Old Testament was the great what? Lawgiver. He said if they won't hear the law of God from Moses and they won't hear the prophets, that was the preachers of that day, he said they won't believe if somebody comes from the dead. Now many times you and I, we've all had this experience thinking, what's it going to take to get that guy, that gal to turn around and to change the way they're living and get their mind on something? You've heard it and you've said it and I've said it. You know, at his age, he needs to begin to think about eternity. It's getting kind of late. And the Scripture says, if they won't hear the law of God, that's what you're going to share with them. Now, what is the law of God? Here's the law of God. The Old Testament tells us we got a bad problem. And you come to the end of the Old Testament, and they're really, based on all the promises, that one that God promised has not come. And boy, it don't look good. And then we go 400 years, and God don't say a word. And then, praise God, we get to the book of Matthew, and all the promises are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And all that the sacrifices showed us in typology with the bloodshed. Well, here comes the perfect Lamb of God, God's anointed one, the Messiah, to give his life as a ransom and to deliberately pour out his blood so that what the Old Testament foretold has now become reality. And you have the message. They don't need somebody from the dead to come. Well, they wouldn't hear him anyway. They need to hear the law of God. And when you talk to people that you have influence with, you become the Moses. You become the prophet. You become the messenger of God. Because what finally transforms a person is the truth of God and the Spirit of God. And just like you and I did when our children was little, we talked to their ears and their head, but we couldn't talk to their heart. So as you talk to them, trying to get it in their ear and help them understand your heart is truly concerned for them, it is when the Spirit of God takes what you're sharing about the Word of God and makes it come alive inside of them, that message keeps people out of hell. Steve Bridges shared with me this morning that, what night, Brother Steve? Last night, two people came to know Christ where he was sharing down the place where he had grown up. And folks, you just never know where you're going to be when you share the gospel. And as we're going, we need to share the gospel. Now, we like what we're going to do on that Saturday. We're actually not going to knock on doors. We're going to go to the doors and hang a bag on it, as Brother John said. We're taking the gospel to them. There's no bad way, really, to get the word out. You say, well, man, I couldn't talk. And I'm going to be dealing with some of these aspects over the next few weeks. I couldn't, Pastor, be. I'm not good at talking. Well, I love you. You know that, don't you? Don't use that excuse, because there's a guy named Moses. He tried that a long time ago. He said, God, I stutter when I talk, and that won't work. Because, see, it could be your stuttering that God uses. Have you ever thought about that? Many of you know the name David Ring, who was born with cerebral palsy, and he talks like one whose speech was deformed through that awful cerebral palsy. His hands are drawn, and he does not walk with a smooth gait. And years ago, when he had come to this church, we were seated over in a restaurant, and the lady came to the table to take our order. And as he talked like that, and he told her what he wanted, and she paused and she said, "Excuse me, have I not met you somewhere? Have I seen you on television or something?" She said, "You're very familiar to me." He said, "You might have heard me on Jerry Falwell." And she said, "I believe that's exactly where it was." And so when she left table, he said, "I struggled," he said, "growing up. All the kids at school made fun of me because my hands were drawn and he walked with a limp and he couldn't talk plain." And he said, "I was bitter about that for a long time." And he said, "Finally, when God saved me, I look back on it and the thing that I hated and was the most bitter over is the thing that now God uses." He said, "I seldom go anywhere that somebody doesn't say, 'I believe I know you. Where have I seen you?'" You see, folks, the thing you think that's a hindrance may be the one thing God is going to use in your life, that he's going to let be something of strength used to touch somebody's heart. And so witnessing is what God uses just to keep people out of hell. Now, can I just be really transparent with you? A few times in my life, I've been so aggravated with folks, I could have pinched their head off even with their shoulders and felt like I did God a favor. But folks, in reality, we don't want nobody to go to hell. Nobody to go to hell. Number five, witnessing pleases God and brings glory to his name. Witnessing pleases God and brings glory to his name. Now, Acts 1:8, look at it on your screen. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's right here at Valdosta, and in Judea, that's in Georgia, and in Samaria, that's in the United States, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he said, you're going to receive this power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, church, when does the Holy Spirit come upon us? The day we get saved. You have the Spirit. You and I don't have the power to change anybody, but because Christ has come to be our Savior and Lord, we can tell what you were when you got saved and what the Lord has been to you since. That's your testimony. And that's the one thing, without any question, that you and you alone are the authority of. Now, I can share your testimony after you share it with me, but I don't have the authority to share it. You do, because that's your testimony. You is there. You know what God did. And sometimes people will say, but Pastor, boy, somebody would ask me some question about the Bible, and I wouldn't know the answer. You're not trying to become a Bible teacher. A witness is you telling people that don't know Jesus, can I tell you what my life was? Can I tell you when I got saved? And can I tell you how good and gracious God has been and how my life has changed since the Lord came into my heart? Now, you can do that. That's what he's calling us to do. And when you do that, he's given you the power to do that, and witnessing pleases him, and it brings glory to his name. Number six. Witnessing expresses a desire for the lost to experience the love and the fellowship of God. I repeat that. Witnessing expresses a desire for the lost to experience the love and fellowship of God. Now, folks, are we wanting people to be saved so we can chalk up a number? Well, heavens, no. We're going to let the Lord keep up with the numbers. We're doing that because we believe that people outside of salvation do not know experientially the love and fellowship of God. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so in 1 John 1:3, notice how John the apostle shared this desire. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have, what's the word? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with whom? The Father and with the Son. So when you witness, you're saying to a lost person, I want you to be able to know the love of God and be able to fellowship with me and the Father and the Son. That's a wonderful thing. That's not a bad thing at all. You're wanting them to know the love of God like no other love they've ever come in contact with in their life. You know, there's no greater gift than salvation. You're aware of that. The sinner's freed from sin. He's delivered from condemnation. He and she comes into an unending relationship with the true and living God. The salvation of others is our goal. That's what we're wanting to happen when we witness. The love for the sinner is our burden. And the glory of God, or love for God, is our real motive. We love him. We want them to know him because of his great love. The choir often sings, and you know it from memory. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? If every stalk on earth was a quill, and if every man was a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. There's never been a love like the love of God, and he loves the likes of me, and he loves the likes of you. And the Spirit says, come, come to the Savior. The bride, the church, says, come, come to the Savior. God's preachers still, if they're faithful, say, come, come to the Savior. Well, there's a love to experience. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. There's a life to be lived like you've never lived before. And you don't have to clean up before you come. You come just as you are. And when you come to Jesus, He does the cleaning up. And I'll warn you, he'll do that the rest of your life. He's still cleaning us all up right now. Somebody said, I don't clean my fish till I catch them, and God doesn't clean his till he catches them. You see, folks, you come to God like you are. The ministry of Billy Graham sang all those years, just as I am. That's how we come to God, just like we are. Lord, I've tried to clean me up, and I can't clean me up. Lord, I've tried to do better, and I can't do better. Lord, there's something within me that needs a transformation that I can't transform. A lot of people have encouraged me, a lot of people have helped me, and they can't seem to change me and help me. Well, the one we're talking about praying to and repenting before, he's the God that made you. He's the one that designed you. He knows exactly what makes you tick every tick, and he can transform your life today. You say, Pastor, I've done a lot of bad things. Well, we are kind of funny how we do this. I understand that some sins have a far greater resultant effect. And I often illustrate it this way, not just to be humorous. But, you know, if you stole the wheel covers off my car, you'd committed a sin. You agree with that, don't you? If you took a .38 pistol and shot me with it and shot me between the eyes, that'd be a sin. But I'd much rather you steal my wheel covers and shoot me between the eyes with a .38 pistol. One of those has a far greater reaching effect. But as far as being wrong and violating a holy God, one violates God just like the other. You see, we kind of think at times, I just told a white lie. That old boy told a black lie. Folks, whatever sin we've committed, all of them's black. There are no white sins. There are no white lies. Our sin is black in the presence of a God who's pure and holy. And that holy God says, come. Come to me. I'll cleanse you of your sin. I'll forgive them. I'll begin a change of your life and restructure your entire makeup as to who you are. And he will begin to make you into something you've never been before. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning I want to ask two questions. Number one, are you a child of God? And answer that in your heart, yes or no. If you're not a child of God, this morning you can be saved. As you say to him what I just got through saying, Lord, I'm tired of me. Would you take me, forgive me, transform me, come invade me and live in my life and make me new? If you'll ask him to do that in simple, childlike faith and trust, as you repent of your sins, God will do it. I asked a moment ago, are you a Christian? Are you saved? For those of you that said yes in your heart, because everybody has to say yes or no, and if you say yes, are you telling others about Jesus? Are you making any attempt to be a witness? Do you talk to the people that check you out at the retail store? Do you just speak a kind word about there being a person of faith and finding out they got a place where they worship? Do you speak to the waiter or waitress that helps you at your table when you go out? Do you ever talk to your neighbors, much less your family members? How about your friends you have a hobby with? How about your golfing buddy? How about the lady next door, ma'am? Do you ever talk to her? You say, well, Pastor, she's not the kind and he's not the kind that you can talk to. Well, do you ever talk to God about them? Do you ever ask God to begin to melt their heart and give you an opportunity to speak to them or put a need in their life that you could go minister to them? Maybe this morning you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I didn't realize that my old heart's done got real cold toward people. Lord, I don't mean to be ashamed of you, but the way I'm acting about witnessing, Lord, I come off like somebody that's ashamed to let anybody know I am your child. Why don't you just ask God to forgive you for that? And why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, make me aware of the people around me and of opportunities you might give me to talk to others about what you mean to me. You know, folks, before I lead us in prayer, I've never met a grandparent that was ashamed of their grandchildren. Why in the world would we be ashamed of Jesus? Why would we not want to talk about him? Father in heaven, the truth of it is, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have some pretty major space for improvement. But it's also like you in tenderness and kindness to give us the opportunity to say to you that we are sorry, we apologize for being at times such an abysmal failure at our witnessing. Lord, you are a lot to talk about. You are the one who puts the spring in our step and the purpose in our living and the joy in our hearts. And Lord, many of us in this room today are still married because of you. Many of us today are not in some type of debilitating health issue because of you. Many of us, Lord, today are able to decide whether or not we want a hamburger or something else because of the bounty of your provision upon us. Lord, we owe you everything. In fact, Lord, the things that we may owe you the most for would be like the joy this morning of opening our eyes and knowing it was time to get up and being able to come off the bed without assistance and being able to take a shower and ready ourselves for the day and get dressed. Lord, you've given us a body that still works and enables us to come and worship you. Lord, I pray today that there'll be some deep reflection go on about the gratitude of our hearts toward you and that we'll be more quick to want to tell anybody who'll listen that you're the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to any one of us. Lord, bless these moments of commitment. I believe, Lord, that upon the hearts of this people are some folks that even now they would like to go talk to. Honor, Lord, as you increase the burden of our heart for others. Honor that burden as we pour out those names to you. And you, Lord, make a possibility for us to have an inroad. And, Lord, we'll be faithful to talk to you about others. It is to that end that we commit ourselves. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. Brother David leads us in the hymn of invitation.